Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, First Class, May 26, 2024, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this morning to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation, USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of your word to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One announcement before we get started. There will be a memorial service for Don Lebchick on Saturday, June 8th at 1 p.m. here at Upland Bible Church. You're all invited. And following the service, there will be a celebration lunch at the Lebchick home. So that's June 8th, Saturday, June 8th, 1 p.m., memorial service for Don Lebchick, affectionately known as Captain Darlin. And if you don't know anything about, she wore a yellow ribbon, John Wayne, Victor McLaughlin. Victor McLaughlin always called John Wayne Captain Darlin. Well, Don Lebchick was captain in the fire department, so I started calling him Captain Darlin. So it'll be a memorial service for Don Lebchick on Saturday, June 8th. Well, this is a true holiday. We got some holidays in America that are goofy. But this is a true holiday. The principle in the Word of God is that freedom comes through military victory. And you have the free. We have the freedom to assemble this morning to worship the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because men and women, many of them gave the supreme sacrifice so that we could be here today in freedom to worship the Lord. So this morning, before we get started, I want to recognize some three men. The first one is Horace Carswell Jr., Major, 308th Bombardment Group, U.S. Army Air Corps. His citation reads, "He piloted a B-24 bomber. in a one plane strike against a Japanese convoy in the South China Sea. On the night of 26 October 1944, taking the enemy force of 12 ships escorted by at least two destroyers by surprise, he made one bombing run at 600 feet, scoring a near miss on one warship and escaping without drawing fire. Then he circled, and fully realizing that the convoy was thoroughly alerted and would meet his next attack with a barrage of anti-aircraft fire, he began a second low-level run, which culminated in two direct hits on a large tanker. A hail of steel from Japanese guns riddled the bomber, knocking out two engines, damaging a third, crippling the hydraulic system, puncturing one gasoline tank, ripping uncounted holes in the aircraft, and wounding the co-pilot. But by magnificent display of flying skill, Major Carswell controlled the plane's plunge toward the sea, and then he carefully forced it into a halting climb in the direction of the China shore. On reaching land, where it would have been possible to abandon the staggering bomber, one of the crew discovered that his parachute had been ripped by flak and rendered useless. The pilot, hoping to cross mountainous terrain and reach a base, continued onward until the third engine failed. He ordered the crew to bail out while he struggled to maintain altitude. And, refusing to save himself, chose to remain with his comrade and attempt a crash landing. He died when the airplane struck a mountainside and burned. With consummate gallantry and intrepidity, Major Carswell gave his life in a supreme effort to save all members of his crew. His sacrifice, far beyond that required of him, was in keeping with the traditional bravery of America's war heroes. And for this, he was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. I would also like to recognize this morning Anthony Casamento, Corporal, Company D, 1st Battalion, 5th Marines, 1st Marine Division. His citation reads, "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity, at the risk of his life, above and beyond the call of duty, while serving with Company D, 1st Battalion, 5th Marines, 1st Marine Division on Guadalcanal, British Solomon Islands, in action against the enemy Japanese forces on 1 November 1942, serving as a leader of a machine gun section, Corporal Casamento directed his unit to advance along a ridge near the Matanikau River, where they engaged the enemy. He positioned his section to provide covering fire for two flanking units and to provide direct support for the main force of his company, which was behind him. During the course of this engagement, all members of his section were either killed or severely wounded, and he himself suffered multiple grievous wounds. Nonetheless, Corporal Casamento continued to provide critical supporting fire for the attack and in defense of his position. Following the loss of all effective personnel, he set up, loaded, and manned his unit's machine gun, tenaciously holding the enemy forces at bay. Corporal Casamento single-handedly engaged and destroyed one machine gun emplacement to his front, and then took under fire the other emplacement on the flank. And despite the heat and ferocity of the engagement, he continued to man his weapon and repeatedly repulsed multiple assaults by the enemy forces, thereby protecting the flanks of the adjoining companies and holding his position until the arrival of his main attacking force. Corporal Casamento's courageous fighting spirit, heroic conduct, and unwavering dedication to duty reflected great credit upon himself and were in keeping with the highest traditions of the Marine Corps and the United States Naval Service. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. And I'd like to recognize one more. Frederick W. Castle, Brigadier General, Assistant Commander of the 4th Bomber Wing, United States Army Air Corps. His citation reads, he was air commander and leader of more than 2,000 heavy bombers in a strike against German airfields on 24 December 1944. En route to the target, the failure of one engine forced him to relinquish his place at the head of the formation. In order not to endanger friendly troops on the ground below, he refused to jettison his bombs so that he could gain speed and maneuverability. His lagging, unescorted aircraft became the target of numerous enemy fighters, which ripped the left wing with cannon shells, set the oxygen system afire, wounded two members of the crew. Repeated attacks started fires in two other engines, leaving the flying fortress in imminent danger of exploding. Realizing the hopelessness of the situation, the bailout order was given. Without regard for his personal safety, he gallantly remained alone at the controls to afford all other crew members an opportunity to escape. Still another attack exploded gasoline tanks in the right wing, and the bomber plunged earthward, carrying General Castle to his death. His intrepidity and willing sacrifice of his life to save all the members of the crew were in keeping with the highest traditions of the military service. And for this, he was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Now, you are here this morning in freedom to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of men like these that you have the freedom to be here to worship our Lord. This is a true holiday. And Memorial Weekend, and most people are off tomorrow, and a lot of people take this time to go to the lake, skiing, swimming, but how many take the time to realize what this weekend truly, really stands for? And it is a privilege and an honor to be here as the Lord's servant to feed his sheep on this Memorial Weekend. Romans chapter 7, well, this is a unique chapter. It's a chapter that puts the spotlight on a major problem that we all have, and that is a sin nature. When we were born at physical birth, we came into the world physically alive and spiritually dead. At the moment of physical birth, Adam's original sin was imputed to the genetically formed sin nature. And here we are in spiritual death. We are unbelievers, and as it were, the ruler of our life is the sin nature with all of its lust patterns. But we don't even know that we have a problem. You know, it's a fact that you got to know you're sick before you go to a doctor and try to get it solved. Well, in the human race, you got to know that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior before you look for a Savior. And after my physical birth, and I didn't realize I was a sinner. I didn't realize I was in spiritual death. I didn't realize any of that until between my junior and senior years. And by the way, there's one demon-possessed flea flying around here. And if I all of a sudden, like that, try to kill that son of a gun. Now, he's just a flea. And fleas don't get the gift of eternal life. I didn't realize I was spiritually dead. I didn't realize I even had a sin nature. And I didn't realize that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. I didn't know any of that. And then went to a Young Life camp up in British Columbia. And I went there because my football coach, who I loved and respected and had the greatest respect for, he said, "Dick, you ought to go to this camp. It'll be the greatest week of your life." But he didn't tell me what the camp was. He didn't tell me it was a Young Life camp that were going to talk about God and the Bible. He didn't say that, or I wouldn't have gone. But he said, "It'll be the greatest week of your life if you go." So I said, "Okay, I'll go." And as it turned out, it was the greatest week of my life. Now, when I first got there, the very first night, the speaker got up and he started talking about God and the Bible, and I got so doggone mad that my football coach would trick me like that. And for the next day, I didn't even know they were sins, but I knew they weren't right. I did about everything I could do for the next 24 hours. And the next night, the speaker got up. He says, before you can seek God, you got to first of all realize who and what you are. And then you got to know who and what God is, that it's worth your while to seek him. So he went to Galatians 5, 19 to 21 and went through the sin nature and what the sin nature produces. And I did everything that was there almost to the letter. And I thought the people around had tattled on me. But I know I had to turn beet red because from my sin nature, I had done all of those things described in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And then he said, now let me show you what God is like. And he read Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, and self-control. And against these things, there is no law. He said, that's what God is like. Now, all those things that the sin nature produces, Jesus Christ went to a cross and paid the penalty for all of them, once and for all. And therefore, if you simply believe in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for you on the cross, he will give you the gift of eternal life. He will give you his imputed righteousness, and he will come and live inside of you. And the Holy Spirit will live inside of you. And the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, will be produced in you and through you. Well, that's the first time I realized, one, that I was a sinner and needed a Savior. And that's the first time anyone explained Jesus Christ, the Savior, what he's like and what he did for me on the cross. And I did believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That evening, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But first of all, the unbeliever has to know that he's a sinner and needs a Savior. Well, that's where the Apostle Paul is taking the representing the entire human race in Romans chapter 7 here. So in Romans 7, 7 to 25, we have the problem of the indwelling sin nature. And then in Romans 7, 7 to 14, the beginning of the chapter, we have the Mosaic Law as the marriage counselor for the unbeliever. Romans 7, 7 to 9, we've exegeted. It sounds like this so far. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Therefore, what are we to say, or what are we to conclude? Is the Mosaic Law sinful? Meganoita, emphatically not. On the contrary, I would not have come to know about the sin nature except through the Mosaic Law. For indeed, I would not have known about lusting, the lust patterns of the sin nature, if the Mosaic Law had not said, you shall not lust, the 10th commandment. verse 8. But the sin nature, having seized the opportunity by means of the commandment, the 10th commandment, you shall not lust, produced in me every category of lust. For apart from the Mosaic law, the sin nature with its lust patterns is unknown and not perceptible. Verse 9. Now at one time I lived apart from the law, that is, ignorant of my spiritual death, ignorant of the fact that I had a sin nature with its lust patterns. But when the 10th commandment came, the sin nature became activated, and I realized I was spiritually dead. And what the Apostle Paul is stating in these verses is, you have to understand that you have a problem before you seek for a solution. Awareness of the problem leads to seeking the solution. The problem is presented in Codex number 1 of the Mosaic Law, the commandments. The solution is presented in Codex number 2 of the Mosaic Law, which is Christology and soteriology in shadow form. The Mosaic Law, as the marriage counselor of the first marriage, made Paul aware of the problem so that he could accept the solution, which was salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Mosaic Law brought awareness of the problem and then pointed to the solution, Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is perfect. The Mosaic Law was given to us by God himself. However, there is everything wrong with the sin nature, the first husband. From physical birth until salvation, we are, as it were, married to a husband. We, the unbelievers, the wife. From physical birth to salvation, the first husband is the sin nature, and the marriage counselor is the Mosaic Law. Now in Romans 7, verse 10, the Mosaic Law presents both problem and solution in verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. This is the conjunction chi plus the nominative singular of entele with the definite article plus the definite article with a prepositional phrase. Now this is cool Greek. This is gets you going. Definite article with a prepositional phrase, ace plus the accusative singular of zoe, plus the aorist passive subjunctive of heurisko, plus the nominative singular of the demonstrative pronoun houtos, plus the prepositional phrase ace, plus the accusative of thanatos, plus the dative singular of the personal pronoun ego. Now it starts out with a chi, conjunction chi, a continuative chi, and you translate that and. And then we have a demonstrative pronoun, houtos. Looks like that in the Greek, H-O-U-T-O-S, houtos. Houtos is a demonstrative pronoun, and it's with the nominative singular of the noun entele with the definite article. So we have houtos, and we have definite article, there's he, and entele. Looks like this in the Greek. This is the definite article, he. This is the noun entele, E-N-T-O-L, long E, he, entele. So when you have the demonstrative pronoun houtos, followed by entele with a definite article, you translate it, this commandment. Entele is commandment. This commandment. The near demonstrative hutas is resuming something previously mentioned with special emphasis. And it should be correctly translated, and this very commandment. And this very commandment, and that is the Apostle Paul is putting the spotlight on the Mosaic Law as the marriage counselor of our first marriage from physical birth until salvation. So, and this very commandment. Now we have what is really cool Greek. And I know you better fasten your seatbelts. You might just fall out. You get so excited. Don't want to lose anybody here. But you need to see this. We have hey entele. I'm actually going to, this is exactly what's in the God-breathed scriptures. Hey entele, and then hey. Hey, ace, zoein. So here is the noun, entele, that's the noun. And then we have a prepositional phrase, but notice a definite article in front of the prepositional phrase. That means this prepositional phrase acts as an adjective modifying the commandment. Hoo-ah! I know, hold it down. So, you know, I saw that, I go, oh. Now, do I want to take the time? Yes, I do. Explain this to an enlightened congregation. But it's not just that one prepositional phrase. It's followed by another one, asthanaton. And this definite article governs this prepositional phrase and this prepositional phrase, and both of them act as adjectives modifying he entele. Oh, well. I can tell you're really excited about that. You see, for the pastors who have prepared for the ministry, these are kind of things. The faithful pastor wants to know exactly what God the Holy Spirit is putting down here. Exactly what he's trying to communicate to you. And the faithful pastor, he wants to make sure he's communicating exactly what God the Holy Spirit put down here. So the Arntgen Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 228, tells us that ace plus the accusative introduces a supposed result. Life here, zoe, life is eternal life. And so this says, which was supposed to result in life. Which was supposed to result in life, eternal life. That's Codex number 2 of the Mosaic Law. And then we have heurisko. Now, my son Derek and Courtney surprised us. We were taking Al and Sherry out for their anniversary, and then Tim Vanslow got in the way. And Tim said, we'd like to take you to dinner. I said, well, on Friday. Well, we're taking Al and Sherry out for their anniversary on Friday. Well, let's all go together. Okay. Well, we have this restaurant, Fleming's Steakhouse, which, by the way, has the best seafood in Las Vegas. We walked in there, and we have our table. It's our table. I looked, and there was nobody sitting there. I go, well, I wonder where Tim is. He must be in the bar. But I didn't go check. I followed this gal in there. And I'm looking at our table. There's nobody there. And then I look, and it looked like Al and Sherry. And the back, I had the back of Tim and Daria. And then, that looks like my son and his wife, Courtney, and Sophie. And Deb comes in, and she recognizes, she starts crying. I come in looking like a deer in the headlights, you know. But it was absolutely great. Well, we went to bed last night. We get up early this morning, and everybody's asking, did you have a good night's sleep? Did you have a good night's sleep? And they ask me, did you have a good night's sleep? I said, I was teaching the Bible all night long. I was teaching Romans 7 all night long. And this was part of that I was teaching was right now. Hey, Rizko! And it took me about 5 hours to get through Hey, Rizko. It won't take that long this morning. Hey, Rizko! What a great word. So a couple of points here. One, I haven't even put it up here yet. Okay. I'm tired from teaching all night long. H-E-U-R-I-S-K, long O. Hey, Rizko! One, hey, Rizko means to find, to discover something, to come upon something. Now, this word is very special. In the Hellenistic period, which was the golden age of Greek science and math, there was an individual named Euclid. And Euclid was the most celebrated mathematician of his day. And one day while he was in the bathtub, and probably with his rubber ducky or whatever it was, he came across and discovered a great mathematical theorem. He was so excited about what he figured out. He jumped up out of the bathtub, stark naked, went out of the house and ran down the main street of the town, shouting, Heureka! Heureka! I have found it! I have found it! And all the people in the town are going, we always thought he was a little bit screwy, you know. He's a nutcase. I wish he'd have found his clothes before he got out and ran down the street. Heureka! I have found it. Heureka is the perfect active indicative of heurisko, our verb. And in every state in America that has mining, there's a city in that state named Eureka, because they found it. They found gold, or they found silver, or they found some precious metal. And so the city was named Eureka, Heureka. Point two, figuratively, Heurisko refers to intellectual discovery. Intellectual discovery based on reflection, observation, examination, investigation. So it's intellectual discovery based on reflection, observation, examination, investigation. Three, figuratively, it is correctly translated to discover, to find, to recognize. To discover, to find, to recognize. Four, by studying the Mosaic Law, that specifically the 10th commandment, you shall not lust, Paul discovered that the Mosaic Law resulted in pointing to the fact that he is a sinner and in spiritual death, and he needs a Savior. He discovered that. And the Apostle Paul, being the great genius that he was, he presents it to us in a whole chapter talking about this fact that we have a sin nature with its lust pattern, that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, and that the Mosaic Law points out both the problem and the solution. And then we have the prepositional phrase eis plus the accusative of thanatos, resulting in spiritual death, or pointing to the fact that we are in the status of spiritual death. From the moment of physical birth to that moment of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are in spiritual death. And the sin nature is the ruler of our human life. Until we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and now we have a new marriage and a new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now our authority. And then we have the dative plural of the personal pronoun ego, which is for me. For me. So the corrected translation. And this very commandment, emphasizing the Mosaic Law as the marriage counselor of our first marriage when we were unbelievers, which was supposed to result in life, eternal life, Codex number 2 of the Mosaic Law, I discovered it resulted in spiritual death for me. I discovered that it resulted in spiritual death for me, Codex number 1 of the 10th commandment. Well, let me give that again. And this very commandment, emphasizing the Mosaic Law as the marriage counselor of our first marriage when we were unbelievers, which was supposed to result in life, eternal life, Codex number 2, which presents Jesus Christ in Christology and soteriology and salvation through faith in Christ, I discovered it resulted in spiritual death for me, Codex number 1, the 10th commandment. But you have to know that you have a problem before you seek a solution. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He realized he had a problem. And he had to know that. He's a sinner. He needs a Savior. He is a sinner. He is in spiritual death. And now he realizes he needs a Savior. And that's Codex number 2 of the Mosaic Law. Well, I know that's just about too much for you to handle in one class. We'll take a break and let you go out, and you might want to run outside and go, "Hey, Enrico!" You know, well, maybe you don't. But anyway, just keep your clothes on. That's the main thing.